If you will, please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're almost done with this chapter. I think maybe one more, maybe 2 weeks, but at least one more week. But we have been working through the admonitions of this chapter that, when applied, actually promote the overall goal that we have been looking at. And as a church, we ought to be concerned about this goal that we see in verses 13 to 16. That includes spiritual unity. God wants us as a body to be united together. Spiritual maturity is a theme, spiritual cooperation, and that the individual members of the body, that each of us would reach our spiritual potential, and that we as a body as a whole would be effective in accomplishing God's purposes in the area in which God has called us. And of course, we need to be concerned about this local church. We need to be considering our effect upon the area that God has called us. Well, last time we dealt with verse 29, where the apostle said this. He said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And what he did there for us was to elevate our speech. I don't know that we often think that much about it, but God expects us to think a lot about it. And we've got to be careful about the content of our language. We've got to be careful about the attitudes that we have when we speak. The motive for our speech needs to be higher than our own self-interest, than our own personal gain. And God expects us as his people to use our speech as a means of grace. And as a believer, you can do that because God has given you the power to be able to do that. And what he's telling us is just get rid of that corrupt language. It doesn't necessarily happen overnight. I know, right? After I got saved, it took a while. But it does, by God's grace, it is able to lead. And last time, you may remember, I mentioned 4 suggestions as to what Paul was referring to with regard to corrupt speech. And I believe that they include language that is not discerning the Lord's name. The Lord's name is to be revered. The Lord's name is to be lifted up in our hearts. And any time the name of the Lord is taken in a vain way, in an unprofitable way, is an offense to God. And it ought not to come off of the lips of a believer. His name ought to be very, very precious to us. And I believe that it includes speech also that trivializes biblical concepts like hell, just using hell flippantly, using words that have to do with damnation or holiness also. I think it also includes any kind of vulgar talk. Christians ought not to be known for their filthy speech, dirty words, words that should offend any sensitive Christian. And then the final suggestion I mentioned was that it refers to words that are just mean-spirited. In Sunday school, we talked about what love is. And one of the things that love is kind. And you wouldn't hear mean-spirited words come out of someone that was expressing love. You can't edify people by gossiping about them. Or gossiping to someone is not edifying. You can't encourage each other to spiritual growth with sharp, cutting words. Just can't. So if that's what's coming out of our mouths, well, stop it. God wants us just to stop it and to consider speaking in a way that's honoring to him. Use your speech to glorify God and to encourage each other toward our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that brings us to verse 30, where Paul says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, there's a whole lot in that verse, but one of the things this verse again infers to us is the people that he's writing to. There's only one kind of people that can have the Spirit of God sealing them. Who's that? Us, believers, right? That's who he's talking to. And there's so much in this verse, and for us to understand what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit, what I'd like to do is take some time this morning just to kind of go over and remind us the things that that the minute that the Spirit of God is involved in. I'm going to ask you, first of all, to jump back to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. John, chapter 14. Jesus makes this announcement in verse 16 of John, chapter 14, where he says this. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." So, here the Lord reveals the coming of the Spirit of God. He is called the Comforter. And what a precious word that is. The word comforter there has the idea of someone that will come alongside and help you. Someone that will stay by your side and help you. It refers to one person strengthening another person. And Jesus is very precise here when he uses the word another. There are two words translated another in our Bibles. One is referring to another of the same kind or another of a different kind. And to illustrate that, if I use donuts, I like to use donuts as an illustration. But if you had two glazed donuts and you ate one and then you had another glazed donut, you would have another of the same kind. All right? And the other way is if you had a glazed donut and a chocolate donut, you eat the glazed donut and then you had the chocolate donut, you still had another donut, but it was of a different kind. Does that make sense? Okay, we don't need to go any farther with that. All right. The word that he uses here for another comforter is another of the same kind. And what he's telling us there is that Jesus Christ, as the comforter in the flesh when he was here, was leaving to go to heaven, right? But he was going to send another comforter just like him in the form of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right? That was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is promising when he goes, he's going to send another comforter just like himself. One who would continue the ministry that was started by Jesus Christ, but with a few differences. And it reveals this comforter in verse 17 of John 14. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And here's where we have the first indication that this other comforter would not, for the most part, be dwelling with them, but he would be dwelling, how? In them. Like Christ. Christ abode with them. The Spirit of God, when he came, when you get saved, he abides in you. For how long? We'll look at the last two words of verse 16 of John 14. That he may abide forever. When you get saved, the Spirit of God is with you forever.
Amen.
All right? You can never lose him. Paul reiterates this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, where he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? When you get saved, right, you're bought with a price, you become the property of God, and the Spirit of God takes up residence in you. So when we get saved, he takes up residence. All right. So what will he do as he indwells us? We'll look at verse 26 of chapter 14. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the indwelling Spirit of God will have a teaching ministry. He will have a reminding ministry. Well, Lord, could you be a little bit more specific? All right, jump over a page to chapter 16. Chapter 16. The Spirit of God has a ministry to lost people. And praise God for that. He had a ministry in your life before you were saved. But he says, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 16, Jesus says, "And when he is come," referring to the Comforter, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And then beginning in verse 13, Jesus says this, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So we see that the Spirit of God has several functions, and he's going to accomplish those functions in each of us who are saved. He teaches us. That is, he gives us clarity as we read the Word of God. If you've never believed on Jesus Christ and you read the Word of God, you're going to be limited in your understanding. But when you get saved, the Spirit of God opens our minds to the truths of the Word of God. John says it this way in 1 John 2:20. He says that we have an unction with the Holy One. He says a similar thing in 1 John 2:27, where he calls that an anointing of the Holy Spirit. As we read the Word of God, he gives clarity and understanding that you didn't have before you were saved. And that means that he opens the eyes of our understanding so that we can comprehend the truth. So the Spirit of God helps us that way. He comes alongside and he guides us. He gives us understanding. And he directs us in the proper application of that truth. Now, what happens when we forget that? Well, he reminds us. The Spirit of God is constantly reminding us. When we choose not to yield to something in the Word of God, you know that he is there because he's reminding you about what God's Word says and how you're not in conformance with the Word. And he will urge you to become in conformance to the truth of the Word of God. And he does that lovingly because he loves us and wants us to benefit from a close walk with him. And what is the Spirit's ultimate goal in each of us? In his guidance, in his reminding, and in his teaching, what is his ultimate goal? What are the first four words of verse 14 of chapter 16? He shall glorify me. The Spirit of God. Jesus said the Spirit of God, in all of his ministry, ultimately, he will glorify Christ. Amen. He will magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the Spirit's purpose in each of our lives, that Jesus would be glorified in us. Keep that in mind. That's God's goal for you, that you would become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that happens as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God. I want to ask you to jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul reiterates this truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is encouraging the people here and just in the fullness of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 18, he says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. I know I've explained this many times, but I love this passage. Because this reveals the power in the living Word of God. It is so powerful. And what he's telling us here, as we behold in this open, uncovered face, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. And what he's referring to is a glass, a mirror. As we look into the Word of God as a mirror, we see the reflection of something. When you look into the Word of God, what is the reflection God wants us to see? Christ. Right? It's kind of like, I've used this before, if you're in your bedroom and you got one of those big mirrors on your, whatever you call it, dresser, right? You got a big mirror and you can stand here and look into the, at an angle, you can look at the mirror and your wife might be over here and you can't see yourself, but you can see your wife. All right? You see the reflection. You look into the mirror, but you see the reflection of your wife. When we look into the Word of God, we see the reflection of Christ. As we do that, as we immerse ourselves in this, right, the glory of the Lord, he says this miraculous thing happens. When you look at Jesus in the Word of God, you are changed into that same image. Isn't that our goal? Mm-hmm. That we would become more and more be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Well, when we see Christ in the Word of God, when he's revealed to us and we accept it and we believe it and we apply it, we're changed. Miraculously. We're changed to become more like him from glory to glory. It's a process. Right? We go from one glory. As you get closer to Christ, there's a glory. And then as you immerse yourself continually, you get closer even still is another glory. Right? So you're immersed from glory to glory. But the point I want to make is the last phrase where he says, even as by what? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This happens miraculously through the work of the Spirit of God that indwells us. All right? The Spirit of God is constantly working in your life through the Word of God to conform you to the image of His Son. And if you let Him, that'll happen. You'll be changed. You'll be changed each and every day. And He is the one that does that change. Now, folks, the Spirit of God who is in us is guiding us down a narrow road. Right? When the Spirit of God tells you, look, you need to lighten your load in this world and you need to take on more of Christ, that's the Spirit telling you that. The devil's not telling you that. When the Spirit of God says, look, you need to pick up your pace. You're slowing down spiritually. You need to keep on keeping on for the Lord. Or he says, listen, you need to watch your step. You need to be careful. You need to walk circumspectly. When the Spirit of God does that, his desire is to guide you into the righteousness of Jesus Christ, to be conformed to his image. He's leading us that way. And he has taught us, and he is teaching us and reminding us about the way of Christ as revealed to us in his word. And so the Spirit of God in you urges you to be a student of the Word of God, doesn't he? He does. Every day he urges you to be a student of the Word of God. Why? So that he can open your eyes to the Word of God and then help you to be conformed to the image of his Son. That should be going on every single day. Do you think there's anything that could hinder that? Yeah, what we've been talking about in chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. Right? He tells us to put off the old man and his deeds. But you know what happens sometimes? We keep them on. We don't put them off. And he tells us that we're to put on the new man. You know what happens sometimes? We don't do that. And then all of the things that we've already been talking about, lying, right? Our speech, our attitudes toward one another, those things can hinder the work of the Spirit of God from doing what he wants to do in our lives, doing what God wants him to do. And as we keep our eyes on him, as we follow him closely, his urging, there's a change going on. And it's kind of exciting when you sense that, right? When you know you've had issues in certain areas, and after a period of time of spiritual walking in the Spirit and in the Word of God, that all of a sudden the Spirit of God will say, okay, look in the mirror again. And you see, wow, I'm more like Jesus than I was. And instead of being proud about it, you humbly thank God for it. That's the process that God does. He reminds us about all of that. And he's changing us as we allow him to, as we put off the old man and his corruption, as we are renewed in our minds daily in the Word of God. Folks, do you have a time in the Word every day? If you're going to be renewed in your minds, you need to be in the Word of God. Right? Not something you do on Sunday morning, something you do every day so that you can be renewed in your mind. Are you putting on the new man? The Bible says, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Is Christ being glorified in you? That's God's intent. But you know, when we give heed to our old man and we begin to walk according to the inclinations of our flesh, We ignore the old man. Then we hinder the purposes and goal of our divine guide. And you know what happens when we do that? We grieve him. It's possible to grieve God's precious Holy Spirit. And this word grieve is the idea of creating deep sorrow. Our God in the Holy Spirit can be grieved to sorrow by our behavior. He can be grieved. And the word grieve here is talking about a deep emotional state. And by the way, the fact that he can be grieved is a proof that he is a person. Amen. Not a thought or a thing. Not just a poof. He is a person. He's not a metaphor. He is not merely an influence, as some people say. Listen, you can't grieve a metaphor. Maybe in our woke world you can grieve a metaphor. I don't know. But you can't grieve a metaphor. You can't grieve an influence. You can only grieve a someone, a person who is close to you. And listen, when we thwart the workings of the Spirit of God, when we thwart his purposes in us, when Christ is not exalted in our lives as he desires, guess what? The Spirit of God is grieved to sorrow because of us. The commentator Charles Hodge wrote this. He said, "To grieve him is to wound him on whom our salvation depends. Though he will not finally withdraw from those in whom he dwells, yet when grieved, he withholds the manifestations of his presence." Many years ago, when I can't remember which one of my sons, it was one of the two younger ones. I had the great idea. We're going to build models. I loved models when I was a kid, so I got these two jet models, one for each of them. And so we were working on these models, and they had these little tiny pieces. And I was telling them the whole time, I say, "Look, we've got the directions right here. It's going to be challenging." I said, "But we're going to be able to accomplish this. It's going to look really cool, right? We look at the box. This is what it's going to look like." Yeah. And so I would tell them things. "Look, what we're going to do first is we're going to break off all these little pieces in the gray. And we're going to put them all apart. We're going to look what they are. And listen, you don't need that much glue. As a matter of fact, I taught him you can take a little needle and get a little bit of glue on there for some of the little pieces, and you can just put it on the ends and you can fit it in there, and it's just so cool. And it fits so nicely. And then we put the decals on, right? We paint it, put the decals on. I said, "It's going to be great." Well, I gave them the instruction, but one of them didn't want to heed the instruction. You know, when you have a model and you've got 700 parts, you want to hurry up and get that done. Some do, right? I just want to get this done. And so I'm working with one of my sons, and he's got, you know, he's got a little airplane steering wheel stuck on his arm, and you know, there's pieces that are glued together that shouldn't be glued together, and because why? Because he used too much glue. And he was getting really, really frustrated. And I'm telling him the whole time, I said, "Look, I can help you, right? We can get through this. There are a lot of things that I've learned that we can get through this, and you'll be okay." Well, it came to a crescendo to where he got so frustrated that he lifted his hand up, and almost, it wasn't complete, and it didn't look real great, but it was at least together. It looked like an airplane, that he came down and bam! He smashed that thing out of frustration. And do you think I disowned him? Do you think I just kicked him out of the house? No, but you know how I felt in my heart? I was grieved. You know why I was grieved? Because I could have helped him. I had given him instruction. I had told him what we could do to achieve our goal, and then he whammed and smashed the work that we had already put into it. And so now we had to start all over again. Now, I didn't stop loving him. He didn't stop becoming my son, but my heart was grieved by that kind of behavior. And folks, if you can imagine on a far greater scale, the Spirit of God working in you, using the Word of God, saying, look, this is going to be tough. I know you're having a tough time in this area, but if you'll yield to me, if you'll listen to me, I will get you through it, and I'll get you to the goal, and the end product will be beautiful. And then we go, bam, and we smash the effort. Imagine the Spirit of God. He's not going to disown us. He's not going to leave us, but he's going to be grieved by our resistance to his watch care. And that's what we're told here, that we ought not to do that. To grieve the Spirit of God. Listen, when you begin grieving the Spirit of God, it's the beginning of a downward spiral. Right? You're resisting him. You're grieving him. We first grieve the Spirit, and then like those Stephen preached to in Acts chapter 7, then we begin to resist him. And then finally we quench him. Right, to where we're resisting everything that he does in our lives. Jump back to Ephesians 4 as we continue on. Ephesians chapter 4. We need to be mindful of the Spirit's ministry in our lives. And folks, if we are behaving in a way that is frustrating his purpose in us, then we just have to determine, I've got to stop this. I've got to stop grieving the Spirit in my life. Why? Because he's with you forever. His ministry in you is lifelong. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's always going to be with you. And the end of verse 30 reveals a wonderful function of the Spirit of God. He's talking about the Spirit whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And we talked about that word seal before. Paul has used it. That word seal is referring to a stamp, right? Not a sea lion, but a seal like a stamp that denotes something that is genuine, something that is authentic. In the context here, it refers to a symbol of possession. The Spirit of God in you is the seal that you are possessed by God. All right. When God looks down and he sees the Holy Spirit in your life, he knows they're one of mine. They belong to me. And basically the Spirit of God acts as this stamp of authentication that we belong to God. You know, you were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The indwelling Spirit of God is the proof of purchase. He is the proof of that purchase, and he will be with us. He will be with us until the day of redemption. That is the day that God takes his purchased possessions home to be with him. So don't grieve him. If you are grieving him, stop it, God says. He only wants what's best for us. He only wants what's best for the kingdom in making us more like Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God wants to accomplish God's purposes in us. The question that we need to ask ourselves, are we letting him? Are we letting him accomplish that work? Are we listening to his teaching? Are we giving heed to his reminders? Are we following closely to his guidance? Listen, you have to be quiet sometimes to hear him. Sometimes we can be so distracted by the lives that we've created that we're not hearing him. So we need to often take time to hear what God has to say. The Holy Spirit is building Christ's character in us as well as he is the unity of the body. Whenever we choose bitterness over forgiveness, or lying over truth, or words that tear down rather than words that build up, we are working against the Spirit of God. And although we don't lose his presence, praise the Lord, we grieve his heart. The command of verse 30 is not merely just to avoid sin. The command of verse 30 is to joyfully cooperate with God's Spirit as he daily shapes us into the likeness of his Son. And you know when he's doing that because you're in turmoil in your flesh. Your flesh is fighting against something. Yield to the Spirit. Don't grieve him. Maybe God has dealt with you about a particular thing, or maybe he's been dealing with you about a particular issue that you know is grieving the precious Spirit of God. The Spirit of God wants you to be more like Jesus, and you're resisting that. And it grieves him. Listen, we need not ignore the leading of God. It's a dangerous thing for Christians to ignore the leading of God. We need to stop grieving and start obeying. But maybe you're here today and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have the Spirit of God indwelling you. You don't have his ministry in your life. The message to you from the Spirit of God is that you are a sinner, that your own righteousness is not going to get you to heaven, and if you reject the truth, judgment is awaiting you. That's what the Spirit of God is telling you. And what God wants of you is to believe on him so that he can give you that Spirit and start that whole process in your life of becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us as believers to see the importance of yielding to him. He's with you. He wants to guide you. Don't let the world distract you. And as he leads, obey him. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, we'd love to show you how. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. And we thank you for the blessed Spirit of God that indwells us as believers. Lord, we thank you for his daily ministry in our lives. We thank you for the grace, the power that he gives to help us to walk the way we ought to walk. I do pray, Father, that you would help us to look above our circumstances, to look beyond our own personal desires, and to see that we have a far greater purpose as your children. And that, Lord, you have given us all the resources we need to accomplish the goals that you have set forth in your word. Lord, help us not to resist that. And Lord, if we have grieved your Spirit in any way, will you please forgive us? Lord, will you forgive us for yielding to our own flesh, to the inclinations of our flesh? Forgive us, Lord, for not seeking you first or your kingdom or your righteousness. Forgive us, Lord, for not showing affection on things that are above, but really having affection to things that are below. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to focus upon you in serving you with all that we have. We can only do it by your grace and power. And we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.